Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to Calvary Chapel. Want to welcome our Haiti mission team back. They just got back yesterday. Safe and sound despite all of the concerns about hurricanes and cholera and unrest and all other types of things. We prayed them through that. I'm sure they prayed through that as well. I was encouraged to see last week that as they headed out, the hurricane had just suddenly shifted and just went completely away from the island, which I think just testifies to God hearing our prayers. Amen. I have not gotten the report yet. I'm looking forward to hearing all about it. I had nothing more than the opportunity to just say hello to them as they were walking in. But I do know that God works on the mission field in amazing ways when we trust him. And I think, you know, there's always an opportunity to trust God in a dangerous situation. However, let's say this. We never intentionally place ourselves in dangerous situations. But sometimes the Lord will call us into situations that appear dangerous. And then we find out that with God all things are possible. Amen. Continue to pray for the upcoming missions trips. There's a trip going out to India in January. And then there's a trip that's going to be taking place in February to El Salvador. And you'll hear a lot more about that because I am convinced that there are some people here today that don't realize they're going yet. Let's open up in our Bibles to the book of James. And we're in chapter 3. We've been talking about how our faith is proven. That is outwardly. Not inwardly, but outwardly. James is very concerned to communicate to us that our faith is proven, though it is an inward faith, it is a spiritual faith, it's proven through outward action. And we've looked at a series of different things that James and the Lord certainly wanted us to know. And as we've looked at things such as obedience and impartiality and self-control and good works, we find ourselves now being confronted with this truth that faith is proven through wisdom. Wisdom. Now, I know this is true, that many of us lack wisdom, but we opened this book in chapter 1 with a verse that says, if anyone, in verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. So if you lack wisdom, if you say, you know, I'm just a person who just does not make good decisions. I tend to make terrible decisions. It's probably, may I even challenge you, most definitely, because you as a Christian are not asking God for his wisdom. But here's the problem, and I think James gets to the root of this. There are two kinds of wisdom. Paul talks about this when he speaks to the Corinthians. And he compares man's wisdom to God's wisdom. And I like the way Paul says. He says, the foolishness of God is greater than man's than any wisdom man might have. The foolishness of God. Not that God has any foolishness, but even those things that look foolish are greater than the greatest of what man thinks is good. That's the idea. Now, there are two kinds of wisdom, and it's important for us as Christians, it is important for us to make sure that when we ask God for wisdom, we use it. And I think that's the simple truth this morning. I don't think that any of us need any more wisdom than we have right now or have available to us. I think we simply need to get into the habit of asking God for wisdom and then actually using the wisdom that he gives us. Let's open in a word of prayer. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this morning. We thank you that we've been able to greet one another in the Spirit this morning, reuniting with our Haiti missions team, and we thank you that we have been in worship, just praising you and offering up our lives to you afresh and anew this morning. Lord, may worship not just be something we sing or do for a few minutes before we get into the word. May it be a lifestyle. And Lord, a worship lifestyle requires us listening to your voice, hearing your wisdom, and putting it into practice. May we prove our faith, Lord, as we prepare our hearts to just receive from your word. May we come out of here today proving our faith by listening to you, following your direction and the wisdom you give us, and putting it into practice. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Who is wise? In verse 13 of chapter 3, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. That's the challenge. You think you're a wise guy? Do you think you have understanding? Show it. You know, many times in Christianity, there is a sort of an excuse that I hear, and it sounds something like this. Well, you don't know who I am. How dare you judge me? Or how can you say that about me? You don't know what's in my heart. I heard an interesting illustration once about a peach tree. And this peach tree just year after year never had any peaches. And so one day the farmer said, I'm just going to take that peach tree down. And all of a sudden the peach tree jumped up and said, no, no, wait, wait, don't cut me down. I'm a peach tree. I swear I'm a peach tree. I'm a peach tree. And then the next year went, but no peaches. I'm a peach tree. I think eventually that farmer had to take that tree down because you know what? You can say you're a peach tree, but if there's no peaches, you're not. You're not. You're not what you say you are. So many times Christians will use the excuse, well, but I'm a peach tree. But you know what? Where are the peaches? Where's the fruit? And that's James. That's what I love about this writer. He's not talking about the theological aspects of salvation. He's not talking about justification by faith. He's talking about justification by works before men. That is, your life backs up what you say. We say it this way, practice what you preach. How many times have we heard that in our lives? It's a loose paraphrase of much of what we hear about and Jesus' teachings to live out what we believe. Well, here we are called. God has called us to actions that prove that we have spiritual understanding in Christ. Have you ever met someone who just cultivated their relationship with Christ? They have a devotional time and they've spent time in the Word. They've spent years in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's so obvious that when you go through a difficult time, you go to them. And you say, you know, I'm going through a difficult time. Let me tell you what's going on. I'd like to hear what you have to say. And almost always that person will share with you the wisdom that God has given them. And that's what we call counsel. Now, I don't give advice. People will often come to me and say, oh, Pastor, I need your advice. Sorry, I don't do advice. I do counsel. Counsel is sharing God's wisdom from God's word with God's people. Advice is giving you my opinion. And you don't want my opinion. And I don't want yours. The truth is, opinion matters little. That's the world's wisdom. Advice is the world's wisdom. But counsel is God's wisdom. And we're called to live lives that show we have heavenly wisdom. And when we do, God will use us, but people will seek God through us as God uses us. Now, a good life, it mentions a good life. I like that. What is the good life? Well, that could be very different depending on who you talk to. What's the good life? It shows up in beer commercials. So what's the good life? Well, the good life is one that's filled with the joy of loving and serving others. I can make that statement because of the meaning of the word good in the original language. It simply means to do good for others. It's not about, oh, the good life. Oh, man, is this good for me? Is this really good for me? No, no, no. That's not the good life we're talking about here. We're talking about a good life, and notice it says by deeds. The context is simply this. Live a life that's filled with the joy of loving and serving others. I challenge you now. If you're by nature, and we all are, a selfish person, this message is for you. And that means every one of us can hear this message today, myself included. We all take or try to take good care of ourselves in the way that we believe is the best way to do so. But God wants us to be thinking of others. And he mentions humility there in addition to the good life and the deeds. He says humility. Now, humility, a humble servant is one that does not seek recognition for his work. It's quite simple. I mean, you want to define humble in the context of a good life and being a servant. It's as simple as this. A humble servant is one that does not seek recognition for his work. That is, he doesn't make a presentation and letting you know all that he or she has done. That doesn't happen. This isn't the person that demands a title or a position or recognition in any way, shape, or form for the things they do for others. They don't even care if they get a tax receipt. It's not about that for them. The humble servant is one that does not seek recognition for his work. His motivation is selfless rather than selfish. And his only ambition is to help others. That's why he's in it. That's why she's doing what she's doing, because she just simply wants to live a good life, do good things for others, and really doesn't care if anyone ever notices. You say, oh, that just sounds so wonderful. I want to be that kind of person until no one notices. Come on. It's an insult to our pride when we do these great things and you're sitting in the back and you're like, I know the pastor's going to say, great job. And then I walk right past you. Because sometimes I do that. I don't see everything. And I try to be encouraging, but let's just say you're doing it for one of the leaders to come along and say, oh man, what a great job with worship. Oh, what a great job with those flyers you did. Oh, I just am so happy with the job you're doing leading and teaching in the kids ministry. And then, oh, yeah. I feel good now. Listen, we're all looking for affirmation. Every one of us want a pat on the back. And there's nothing wrong with getting one when God gives you one. You know when I get one? I get one when I need one. Seriously, when I need affirmation, God provides it. It's called encouragement. And someone out of the blue will send me an email when I'm down and feeling like crud and I'm thinking, oh man, that message, I didn't do a good job with that. I didn't tell that person the right thing. I just been failing this week. What difference am I making? You know, that, all of a sudden, bing. Email. And someone like tells me I basically walk on water. But you know, I'm not going to get lifted up because I know who I am. And so it's good. But then there's that moment where, you know, I'm thinking, that was a pretty good message, I think. Everybody seems really encouraged. Bing. I get the email. You know, Pastor, really need to talk to you. And all, you know, all of a sudden it's like, oh man, you get defensive. Listen, this is who we are. Myself, I'm talking about me. I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about me. But I'm probably talking about you too. You know, if we are honest with ourselves, this is an area for us that's so difficult. We want affirmation when we need affirmation. You know, we think we need affirmation. And we want people to notice. It makes us feel good. And again, nothing wrong with being encouraged. But if all you did was receive affirmation, and if everything you did for the Lord required being affirmed, you would be a monster. You would, and I would. And so we need to get used to not being noticed. You need to get used to not being invited to a party. You need to get used to not being thought of in a significant way. You got to get used to being ignored. If you're going to serve as a humble servant, you need to do this. You need to come to terms with this. Now, this is the result of responding to God's wisdom through obedience, that you'll actually come to a place where these things don't matter. You're just going to do what God tells you to do, and your expectations are simply, look, this is what God told me to do. This is what I'm going to do. To God be the glory. And when you come to that place, it's just a lot easier, but it's a struggle, a daily struggle. And we're called to live lives that show we are free from earthly wisdom. So while we're called to live lives that show that we have heavenly wisdom, we're called to live lives that show that we're free from the earthly wisdom. We can't mix the two together. For example, but in verse 14, if you harbor bitter envy, that's what we've already been talking about as I painted those pictures this morning. If you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. And that's what I've just spent a little time this morning already doing, just pointing out, look, don't boast about it. Don't look for that affirmation. But you know what? Don't sit here and tell me you don't want it. Oh, I don't really care, brother, if anybody ever notices me. Until you leave the church because no one noticed you. I've seen this. I've been around. It happens like this all the time. A life of bitter envy is one that's filled with dissatisfaction, competition, and strife. That's what that looks like. Jockeying for position. Oh, well, he got asked to teach and I didn't. And oh, how come she's doing that? I wanted to lead that ministry. That's what it sounds like. That's what it looks like. Be careful. A proud servant is one that does seek recognition for his work. And his motivation is selfish rather than selfless. And his only ambition is really sincerely to help himself or herself. That sounds bad, doesn't it? That sounds really kind of harsh, isn't it? That's because it is. That's because it's true. That's because James doesn't pull any punches. He tells you flat out, you stink. You do. And so you better get this into your head, because it's the humble person that acknowledges that and allows God's wisdom to so fill his way of thinking that he no longer fires on those cylinders. He no longer is thinking along the lines of earthly wisdom, which is what that bitter envy and selfish ambition is all about. And I find it interesting that he ends with that sort of that charge when he says, you know, do not boast about it or deny the truth. You know, really, this is not something to be proud of, nor is it something that we should pretend isn't true. Okay, so we embrace this about ourselves. We are just earthly. We're carnal. This is who we are. And God has told us if you lack wisdom, speaking of heavenly wisdom, ask. So if you don't have, you have because you don't ask. So if there's someone here today who's struggling with this sort of earthly wisdom and they're in competition and they always feeling bad about themselves and, you know, they're always in strife and looking at someone else and what's he doing and what's she doing, it's because, not because you're evil, we're all evil. It's because you haven't asked God. That's the only difference between you and the guy who's serving and doesn't really care what anyone thinks. You haven't come to Christ and said, Lord, give me your wisdom where these things simply don't matter. And I don't look to myself, but look to you, and may you receive all the glory, and may I go unnoticed. I often said, after many years of being a praise and worship leader, that God should have made us transparent so that people could see right through us to God. But that's true not just for worship leaders. That's true for pastors. It's true for Christians. Amen? Now, God wants us to understand the difference between these two types of wisdom as well. That is earthly wisdom and heavenly wisdom. So in verse 15, he gives us a definition, two definitions really, but we start with this wisdom, this earthly wisdom. We learn that such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. I don't think James could have made it any more clear. It's not a good thing. That's the point. And he goes on to say this. He says, for where you have envy and selfish ambition, which is what the world's wisdom will promote, where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. So when you go to a church where there's all of this selfish ambition and jockeying for position, or if you're part of any organization, a missions trip, whatever, and people are, or maybe your job, and people are just looking to get ahead at any cost. Look, I had 20 years in the corporate world. People will kill you on the way to the top. You know what I learned? And this I learned, it was hard. It was a hard lesson. I learned that that wasn't my calling. I learned that I was not going to be the vice president. But I struggled with it for a long time. I kept holding on to it and letting it go and holding on to it. And then one day, and then, you know, it was like a rat race. It was like a dog-eat-dog environment. And one day I just went into my boss's office. And let me tell you something. Like, I'm not saying this. I'm an overachiever. I'm the kind of person that when I do something, I take it for everything it's worth. And I just try to be the best I can. So I have a habit of making enemies, you know, sometimes because I do really well and people, they don't understand. And then, you know, and this isn't in ministry, but in the world, in my job, like people would look at me and they would be like, who is that guy? What does he think he's doing? That was my job. You know, I would create that. And I wasn't trying to, but just by doing good, they'd call me, you know, well, I won't talk about what they called me. You know what they called me. So bottom line is, you know, in all of this, you know, I was pictured as someone who was striving and competing, but really, you know, I had that tendency. I was just trying to do a good job. And then I came to a point where I said, you know what, I've had it with this. I don't want to be perceived as a threat. So I went into my boss's office and I said, you know what, I am not a good candidate for promotion. Nobody says that. I said, I'm called to ministry. And God has called me, and I'm probably only going to be here about another 5 years. But if I'm here 10, that's fine. But just know this. I'm not interested in being a supervisor. I'm not interested in management. I'm not interested in any of those things. I'm interested in doing a good job while I'm here. It was amazing. Word got out. Everyone was nice to me after that. I wasn't a threat. Nobody cared. He's not going anywhere. What do we care? And sure enough, people leapfrogged over me, and I just stayed where I was. I became a specialist in my field. I'm very happy with my job. I loved going to work every day. Didn't even want to leave when the Lord called me out. But I had to let it go. It was an earthly wisdom I had to let go of. But it's amazing how my environment changed when I changed. When I was no longer striving, when I was no longer perceived to be striving, others around me dealt with me differently. And that may not always happen like that. But I wonder, in the world, shouldn't we be viewed as lambs and not lions? Shouldn't we be viewed as not a threat? If our kingdom is not of this world, then maybe that is the way we should be living. Now, I know that's difficult. I struggled with it for many years, but when I did that, you know what? I was able to show in my life at that time that I was trying to live my life, at least, by heavenly wisdom and not earthly wisdom, and everything around me started to change. I showed my faith by my actions. That doesn't make me a hero. It just means, you know what? I finally got tired of struggling with the Holy Spirit, and I asked God to help me, and He helped me. That's all. That's it. And so God wants us to understand the difference between these two types of wisdom. Because where there is envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. And that's not the way we're supposed to live. That should not be the testimony of our lives. Earthly wisdom, brothers and sisters, has an earthly source. You understand that. James makes that clear. It's not from the heavens. It's earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. It has an earthly source. So when we behave this way, we simply show that we're of this world. That is, we're functioning the way this world functions. And many of us excuse ourselves. Now, again, I'm not a seminarian. I'm not a person who, and there's nothing wrong with going to seminary or being a Bible student, but that's not how God called me into the ministry. I had to go through the corporate world. So having gone through the corporate world, I can tell you this. I can tell you that, you know what? This is a struggle. It's difficult. It's difficult when we're living in the world, working in the world, our career is in the world, and yet we come to church and try to live for God. We tend to do something, and James talked about it in chapter 1 as well, we become double-minded. That is, we set up a set of rules. A set of rules for work, and a set of rules for church. Or a set of rules for our family and the rest of our personal lives, but at work we're cutthroat. It would not be a good thing, brothers and sisters, for you to invite someone or happen to meet someone here from work and have them say, I can't believe you're a Christian. I can't believe you go to church. You're a completely different person at work. That would not be a compliment. And yet, I hesitate to say this, but I think many of us can be accused of that. I certainly had my moments. Now, here's the thing about earthly wisdom. It promises a lot. It promises to prosper us materially, but it comes at the expense of our spirituality. So it promises to prosper us materially, but it comes at the expense of our spirituality. And notice this, its author and chief proponent is none other than Satan himself. James pulls no punches. This wisdom promotes living for yourself at the expense of others. And he talks about envy. Envy's contentious rivalry, competition, jealousy. He talks about selfish ambition. Selfish ambition is a desire to put yourself forward, taking sides to benefit yourself. We call that partisanship and strife. And that describes, unfortunately, many of us in our workplaces. I don't think it describes most of us in our homes or even on Sunday mornings, but I think that we need to be challenged this morning. It leads, that is, this behavior leads to a breakdown of a free society and the abandonment of all morality. That's what we're told. Now, that's an expounded way of saying what James said when he says, where you find, there you find disorder in every evil practice. Basically, that's the truth. It leads to a breakdown of free society and the abandonment of all morality, and that's what we have. And people will say, well, that's what capitalism is. No, that's not true. See, here's the thing. In our society today, capitalism isn't such a bad thing if you're functioning with heavenly wisdom. That is, you're working hard, you're doing a good job, you're making money, you're hiring others. Listen, that's a good thing. But the reason that capitalism in our country today is failing, it's a moral problem. It's a moral problem. It's not a financial problem. We shouldn't have to raise taxes. People should be more giving. Amen? We shouldn't have to rely on government to meet the needs of the poor. That's our job. But we're not doing it. So don't complain when taxes go up, and don't complain when the party of the, you know, the day, the party du jour, wants to take care of the needs of those that we're neglecting. Oh, you know, people are out there, they're having a different, I don't want to say tea party, but they're out there, they're angry, they're hostile, wait a minute. This is our job. We need to live the way that we say we live. And if we did, there'd be no question as to what was the right government for this country. The reason we have a problem in our society today is because we have become very earthly minded. And in so doing, we've neglected our post. We've walked away from the human kindness and compassion and the charity that's supposed to be a part of who we are as brothers and sisters in Christ. And because of that, we sit around complaining about the government we have. That's not fair. That's not appropriate. We need to get out there, live a good life, good deeds. I'm not saying you don't vote. That's a good thing. But wait a minute. How are you living? That's the challenge, I think, for us today. It'll be interesting to see what happens in this new session of Congress because, you know, the more things change, the more they seem to stay the same. For the record, I'm an independent. I just thought I'd throw that out there. Which is to say, I don't believe any of them. Now, I don't want to get too political. That's not really political. That's more of an issue with society. Understand this. The breakdown of a free society and the abandonment of all morality is the result of living according to earthly wisdom. That's what happens. That's where it leads. We end up with disorder. You know what the word disorder means? Instability, commotion, disturbance, confusion. That's about it, right? Evil practice is simply things that are ethically wrong, bad, base, and wicked. That pretty much describes where we're at, right? So you see, the problem for us today in our culture, it's an issue of are we living as a culture according to earthly wisdom or heavenly wisdom? It's not a question of, you know, should we have stimulus money? Should we vote this piece of legislation? It's a moral issue. Make no mistake about it. At the end of the day, what we're going through as a culture today is a moral issue. And so what James wants us to understand, and I think we need to apply today, is that this earthly wisdom is exactly that, earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. Okay, so now we know what that is, that earthly wisdom has an earthly source, but let's talk about heavenly wisdom a little bit more, because I think that's where we want to focus this morning. Heavenly wisdom has a heavenly source. Amen? Look at verses 17 and 18. Actually, we'll take just 17 first. But, and I love the way he writes here. In the previous section, he gave us the good news, and then he gave us the bad news. Then he gives us the bad news, now he gives us the good news. It's kind of a contrast, and it's a very effective way of communicating. After telling us about earthly wisdom in detail, he then says, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial, and sincere. There's the example. There's what you want to model your life after. There's what the wisdom you ask God for looks like. So when you say, Lord, give me the wisdom to make good decisions and to live my life for you. Give me the wisdom necessary to be the person that you've called me to be in this present world. When you pray that way, it says God gives generously, without limitation, liberally, to any that ask. Sincerely ask. If you do, then this is what will happen. Your life will be first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. So what James is basically saying is, if you have faith in Christ, then your life should be pure, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, good fruit, impartial, and sincere. He gets there by saying, you know, you need to ask God for that wisdom. You don't have it within you. But if you ask God, God will give it to you, and this is what your life will look like. And if your life doesn't look like this, you can extrapolate. If your life doesn't look like this, and rather looks like selfish envy and ambition, if that's your life, then you're living according to earthly wisdom. I love James. You got two choices. You're either on the broad road or the narrow road. There's really just two choices here. You're either living for Christ or you're not. And that can happen in the Christian's life, where they stop living for Christ. We stop living for him and we start living for ourselves. You are now living according to earthly wisdom. The bigger house, the bigger car, the nicer life, the good life, according to earthly wisdom, is very selfish. The good life, according to heavenly wisdom, goes to Haiti or to El Salvador, or serves in the Sunday school, or the nursery, or does something for their neighbor, or thinks about others at work. Have you ever helped someone at work to get ahead? I just want you to ask yourself that question. If you have, praise God, that wasn't you. Don't think it was. You might be thinking, oh, well, I feel so good, I helped that. No, it wasn't you, it was God. Because you wouldn't do that. God working in you, though, you know, you can help somebody. I can remember once I freed myself of that earthly wisdom, and not completely, but once I freed myself of it to some degree at work, it was amazing. I found myself saying, hey, you know, since I don't want that job, I think you'd be good for that job. And I would help other people to get ahead and coach them and mentor them to get ahead and take the job I didn't want anymore. But once I let it go, that was possible. This kind of thing is contagious, even among non-Christians. I mean, if you are altruistic to some degree, if you're doing things for others, other people think, you know what? That's a good thing. It doesn't mean they're going to get saved, but it's a good example. Amen? It's a good testimony. Well, listen, let's just break this down a little bit. While earthly wisdom promises to prosper us materially at the expense of our spirituality, heavenly wisdom, with a heavenly source, promises to prosper us materially and spiritually. You understand that? It promises to prosper us materially and spiritually. And its author isn't the devil. Its author and chief proponent is none other than God himself. So who are you going to listen to? Whose wisdom are you interested in? This wisdom promotes living for others at the expense of yourself. That's not a popular message today, but that's heavenly wisdom. That's where true joy is found, right? Jesus, others, yourself. In that order. You turn that around and you got Yaj. No, joy is Jesus, others, yourself. Let's talk about some of these characteristics before we close. They're beautiful words with rich meanings. Pure. I mean, who would describe themselves as pure? Not me. Pure is free from carnality, chaste, modest, without fault, immaculate, and clean. That's what heavenly wisdom will do for you. It'll clean you up. Peace-loving. Peace-loving for a person who's selfish and filled with envy and strife and selfish ambition. Yeah, you can become the opposite of that, which is peace-loving. That is peaceable. And really, the word implies in the original language having right relationships with men and with God. That is, you're a relational person and you don't put success over relationship. Relationship is more important to you than success. That is, you don't sacrifice your family, your loved ones, your children, your spouse, or your coworkers for a couple extra bucks or a title. You just don't do it. That's what it means to be peace-loving in the original language. Considerate. Considerate is easy to talk to. Do people like wince like wounded puppies when you're around and when you speak? No, you need to be easy to talk to. You need to be fair. You need to be mild, gentle, willing to make allowances. That give people a break, basically, is what it means. Don't be so judgmental. The idea of being considerate and submissive is easy to talk to, obeying easily. compliant, not rigid, that is flexible, easygoing. That's basically the idea. That's what it means to be considerate and submissive toward others. Not that you're submissive in a way where you just listen to what everybody says. You're submissive, sure, why not, no problem. Hey, can you take care of this? Rather than being like, oh man, what's this guy? No, it's just like, well, let me see, I'd love to help you. Let me see if I really would like to help you. If I can, I want to. What's wrong with that response? If you can't, you can't. But are you willing? See, it's not really, oh, you can always help everybody, or you can always do everything for everybody, but do you want to? Are you willing to? I mean, it's a problem when you do when you can't. We call that being an enabler. We call that being a doormat. We don't want to be that. But, you know, looking at your life honestly and saying, can I help this person? Can I do this? Yeah, you know what? I think I can. Or someone asks you to move. That's my least favorite thing to be asked. Just being honest. Because it never, ever takes the amount of time you're promised. And you're waiting for the all-elusive pizza. And it's like, you know, I've moved so many people as an assistant pastor. I think my job was like assistant pastor and mover. I mean, I move people and you show up and they hadn't even packed yet. I can see I'm not alone. I swear the couch fit when we moved it in. Oh, we need to take the refrigerator. You know what I'm talking about. And our attitude, you know, when someone asks me to move, I have to be on. My first thing is like, how can I get out of this? Oh, I hope it's the, I have a wedding. Sorry, can't be there. But, you know, that I'm being honest, but listen, what is our attitude when someone needs our help? Is it like, oh man, I'd love to be able to be there. And we really mean it. And we're like, but I can't, you know, listen, can I come the next day? Maybe I can come the day before and help you pack. Oof, that is so not me. And that's why I need to ask God for heavenly wisdom, because I just don't have what it takes. That's not me. It's not you either. I know that. You groaned. Full of mercy. That's merciful. Kind. Kindness towards the needy with a desire to help them. That's what we're talking about. These are all different words that really overlap to describe a certain character. That is, we find that character in Jesus. Full of good fruit. That is, what you do, your actions are actually helpful, agreeable, you're upright, you're honorable, you do good things. That's basically what having good fruit is, being full of good fruit. And then impartial. Now, this is different than the impartiality we talked about a couple weeks ago. This impartiality is significantly different. It has to do with being a person of conviction. Now, it's similar to what we talked about back in the beginning of chapter 2. But here the word really reminds us of the thought that we are unwavering in our thought or opinion without ambiguity or uncertainty. That is, we mean what we say what we mean. That is, someone comes to you and they say, hey, you know, I was thinking about this, and you can talk them out of it. That would mean that they're partial. Or someone, you challenge them and they're like, well, yeah, you know, I kind of see your point. And now all of a sudden they switch sides. Can you imagine if judges were like that? Judges are supposed to be impartial. That is, the lawyers make their cases for the jury. The jury is the one that's supposed to be influenced, not the judge. He's supposed to remain impartial. He's supposed to represent the law such that when you see justice in the form of a statue, she always has a blindfold. The idea of justice being blind, not being partial at all. Oh, this doesn't describe us, brothers and sisters. We're so partial. I like that guy. He's a Giants fan. That Cowboy fan, forget him. Now I just threw down the gauntlet. You know that, right? Because I'm being partial. Because I grew up in East Rutherford. I was there when they built the first stadium. I'm going to be partial. There's no way around it. I'll pray for the Cowboys fans tonight after the game to console them and to comfort them. But I am not going to be able to enter into their spirit of rejoicing if they win. It's not going to happen. So I understand that about myself. But that's a kind of a silly example. But what about when you don't get the promotion and someone else does? What about when someone else gets the house and you've been saving and scrimping and saving and looking for the house? Or someone else falls in love and you've been waiting for years? That's where this term impartial is important. You're a person of conviction. You don't sway. You're going to do the right thing. You're going to think the right way. You're not going to be up and down all the time. based on your own opinions, emotions, thoughts, feelings. That's the idea of this word impartial. It's a rich word, and that's why I wanted to take the time explaining it. And then finally, we have this word sincere, which is has a clear meaning. It means without hypocrisy, unfeigned, and undisguised. That is, you are who you say you are. Now, I find this word interesting. A couple of weeks ago in mentoring, I was speaking with the guys, and we were talking about how this word is actually a Latin word, sinceros. And it literally means without wax. Without wax. It literally means without wax. Now, the original language is Greek, and it's a different word. But when they translated it into Latin, it was given the word sinceros. Why? Without wax. Because you see, when the statues were carved and the idols and all of the different Greek and Roman paraphernalia that they used in their worship, people would buy these images and these statues. And listen, even beautiful statues such as Michelangelo's, David, you know, they're perfect because Michelangelo is amazing. But there were a lot of hacks out there. And, you know, they'd be working on the nose and, uh-oh, little plastic surgery without meaning to. Now what do we do? Well, that was the last thing I was working on. I'm not going to throw this statue away. Hey, I got an idea. We'll mix a little of the marble and the plaster together. We'll mix it with some wax. And we'll fill in that little place that we made the error. And no one will know until they put it by their fire. And so the problem was, there were many statues out there, many works of art that were not sincere. That is, they had wax and you couldn't see it. And so they developed a stamp, they developed a grade, if you will, grade A, sinceros, without wax. Brothers and sisters, that needs to be us. People need to be able to look at our lives and say, you know, that person lives according to God's word. That heavenly wisdom is a part of his or her life. Sinceros, without wax. Anyway, this type of living, living according to heavenly wisdom, we're told in verse 18, that peacemakers, and that's basically describing this type of person who's living according to heavenly wisdom, has all of these character attributes. They're peace-loving, they're sincere, they're compassionate, they're submissive. He says peacemakers, that's another way to describe them. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. And that's a beautiful and poetic way of saying this. That living a life of peace, living a life according to heavenly wisdom, God's wisdom, leads to the establishment of a free society and the acceptance of all morality. And that's how our country was founded. It was a sincere desire for a moral and free society. What we have today is not sincere. And that's the difference, and that's why we're experiencing what we're experiencing in our culture. If you're a peacemaker, brothers and sisters, it will enable you to sow peace the way a farmer sows grain. You put the seeds in the ground and you harvest the plant that you planted, the fruit that you're looking for. So sow peace. That's the idea. Sow peace. You need heavenly wisdom to do this. You need the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life. Sow peace and it will empower you to harvest righteousness. So think about it. Peace is the seed. Righteousness is the plant that comes up. The way a farmer harvests grain, you will harvest righteousness in your life. And you'll bring in a great crop. And through it, through this wisdom, through being a peacemaker, we can perpetuate peace and righteousness for generations to come. Peace, tranquility, harmony, security, safety, prosperity. I'm going to read that list again. That's what I hear about every night on the news. When I turn on C-SPAN, that's what I hear about. I hear about peace, 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 tranquility, harmony, security, safety, prosperity. Brothers and sisters, it's a moral problem with a moral solution. It's the only way it's going to be solved. And then we look at the 11 o'clock news and all we see is unrighteousness. Well, if we want righteousness in our culture, we got to start with righteousness in our lives. And righteousness means acceptance by God, thinking, feeling, and acting correctly. So, James would say as we close, you have faith? Good. Show me. Show me you have faith by living a life according to God's wisdom. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, this is so beyond us. This is so far from who we are. This is so different than we know how to be. We lack wisdom. But you tell us wonderfully and gloriously that if we lack wisdom, you'll give to all men and women generously. And so our prayer this morning is simply this: give us your wisdom, the wisdom from above, the wisdom that will transform us and transform our character to be that of Jesus. Make us more like you, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen.